as Matthias reminded us last week, kind of a theme would be becoming. What are we becoming? We see this transformation happening in Moses' life, where he becomes something. We saw early on where he would take matters into his own hands. He was trying to, he was lost in his identity. He knew he was Hebrew, but he didn't fit in with them. He knew he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter as an Egyptian, but he doesn't really fit in with them. He takes off into this wilderness and begins to discover a little bit about who he is. And he names his son Gershom, because he's a foreigner in a strange land, or a stranger in a foreign land. They're kind of interchangeable. And he marries a woman named Zipporah, one of seven daughters of a Midian priest named Jethro. And it's there that God, he's looking after the flocks, and he goes off into this, into the Sinai Peninsula, and he meets God. And God reveals himself to Moses in a way that I don't think he'd revealed himself to anybody, not to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. Holy ground because God was there, not because the ground was anything special, not that the burning bush was anything special. And Matthias reminded us that maybe there's been a burning bush in your life where somebody pointed you to God, or you met God. So Moses receives this call, and God says to him, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt, and you are going to rescue my people, and you're going to bring them out from that slavery that they're under. And Moses goes, who, me? Not me. No, like I don't speak well, and he makes up all kinds of excuses as to why he can't do this. And God is very patient with him, empowers him, and he says, listen, I have given you my name. Then your name represents who you are. I mean, I look at Ryan. I say Ryan, and you know who Ryan is, and that represents who he is. And God says, I am who I am. And there's lots of interpretations of that name. I am what I am, I am who I am that I am, but all of it revealing who God is. And God says, I have revealed myself to you, Moses, and you have a responsibility now. You have this calling. But Moses has to accept that calling, and he bucks it all the way. And God says, listen, what's that in your hand? He says, well, it's my staff. It's just a staff. Throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake, because that staff represents the authority that God is giving to Moses. Moses is going to represent God to the Egyptians and to his own people. And he says, take your hand and put it into your robe. And he pulls it out, and it's leprous. And he puts it back, and it becomes whole again. And that, again, God is revealing himself to him. He's given you, here's my name, but listen, I'm going to back that up with signs. These signs prove that I am who I say I am. And that the hand represents the power over nature. And Moses is going to need that when he goes to Egypt. He's going to do all kinds of wonderful signs, powerful signs, to reveal to Pharaoh who God is. And Moses says, I can't speak very well, which I think is a load of bunk. This guy was raised in Pharaoh's household. He would have been taught all of these things. I have to double check it, but I'm pretty sure it even mentions something like that somewhere in the New Testament, that Moses was actually decent at speaking. But again, he's making excuses, and God says, fine, I'll give you Aaron. I think that's hilarious, because Aaron is the one who ends up making the golden calf. This is the guy that's supposed to be helping Moses. But that the tongue is the fact that, and God says to him, I'm going to give you the words. I made your mouth. You don't think you're eloquent, but you know what? I am going to be able to give you the words, and I'm the Lord over that. I have power over that. So you have your staff. You have power, you have authority, and you will have my words. Moses now needs to respond in faithfulness to this. He has received the call. He is now accepting the call. But where does that leave him? And so we come to a very interesting passage. This is just so bizarre to me, to be honest with you. In Exodus chapter 4. starting at verse 18. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. I mean, it's been 40 years. God saw the travails of his people in Egypt, and he's taken 40 years to prepare Moses to come and rescue his people. You know, in our culture, we like the instant remedy, don't we? We want God to do it now. And yet here, God takes 40 years. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, all the different individuals in the Bible, where God took his time and prepared them, including Paul. I feel the same way about my own calling. I mean, I thought I was going to be a youth pastor when I was 21. And God rescued the church from me. At 45, I went into ministry. And even then, I'm not sure that I was really ready. But God, you know, God's timeline is the perfect timeline. So God is a little bit anxious with Moses, but Moses has now accepted this call. He says, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And then there's another affirmation from the Lord regarding his calling. And I'm going to jump down to verse 24. Moses is on his way. It says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that he let him alone. That's the God let Moses alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. So how does this fit into Moses' life? God has called Moses. He has received it. He's accepted that call. And now God's going to kill him? Bizarre. Why? Well, you know, none of the commentators have really good answers for that. Some of them just skip over this. But I think part of it, even for us, is that even though you've received a call, even though you have accepted that call, that's not the end of the story. God is going to continue to do a work in your life. And you need to operate within disciplines and boundaries for God to do that. Moses knows that his sons are supposed to be circumcised. And this is a little detail maybe to us that he hasn't done. And yet, in the Old Testament covenant, this would be worthy of death, that he hadn't circumcised his sons. Because this is the sign that God gave to his people, saying, you are my people. This is the sign, circumcision. And Moses hasn't done that. Now, there's lots of speculation by the commentators as to what all of this means. None of it very clear, some of it contradictory. Some of them, I mean, because this is Moses' responsibility. Even when confronted here, he's not taking action. It's his wife who does it. And that's often the case, right? Wendy made a joke, I hope you don't mind me using your name. You know, it's like, it's typical, right? The guy doesn't do it, the woman has to step up and do it. And she steps up and she does this. She's angry about this. Now, we don't know. The speculations go like this. Moses hadn't circumcised his sons because it's Zipporah's fault, because she thought it was repugnant and barbaric. And they blame her. So finally, when Moses is being confronted with death, she finds, fine, I'll do it. And she circumcises his sons. Other ones speculate that because Moses had killed an Egyptian in Egypt, that murder needed to be atoned for. And this circumcision and the shedding of the blood atones for that sin. Could be. Some just say, you know what, it was Zipporah's quick action that saved Moses' life. Some speculate, oh, Moses gets sick here, he's near death. And so Zipporah does it. Doesn't say anything about him getting sick, but we love to read into these things. And you know what? It's like when you're talking to somebody, if you say something, and it might even be a lie, but if you say it authoritatively, they will believe you. And I think maybe that's what the commentators are doing. They're saying it authoritatively. They have no idea. And like I said, I'm not sure why this is in here, other than the fact, for me, what I take from this is that even though there's a call and it's been accepted, you need to continue in the disciplines of the Lord. Sometimes we like to presume on God's grace. We think, well, we're covered by grace. We almost like do what we want. Because we don't really realize how sinful we actually are and how abhorrent sin is to God. We just, we're not under the law. We're not legalistic. And maybe you think Moses is being legalistic here, or God's being legalistic. God is saying, this is what you need to do. This is what it looks like to be obedient. And Moses was not being obedient. A little bit of speculation, but although we can back it up, as we will see later on, at this point, Zipporah and her sons probably go back and stay with her father. They go back to Midian. Because we don't hear about her again, or him, until Jethro comes to visit Moses sometime later when they're in the wilderness, after they've left Egypt, and brings Zipporah and his sons back to Moses. So for some time there, Moses and Zipporah are not together, probably at this point, where she takes the son. Because Moses is going to move on. He's heading back to Egypt, pronto. Okay, the boys are not going to be in shape to travel. So off she goes. So what about us? Are we presuming upon grace? What kind of relationship do you want with God? I love Peter's sharing last week, talking about pursuing various spiritual disciplines. His community group, listening to a series about spiritual disciplines. I know another community group is going to start a series this week, or they started on Thursday, with spiritual disciplines. I mean, I know that that's an area where God is working in my life. I know it's an area where he's working in some of your lives. I think that's exciting. Because what we do, how we serve, whatever, needs to come out of who we are. I've had that happen twice. I was at Westside, and I'm using my phone to follow the scripture, and then you put it in your pocket or something, you hit the wrong button, and it starts doing, oh man, just at the wrong time. It's okay. So I didn't want to call anybody out, but it was kind of funny. But there are a number of different spiritual practices and disciplines that one can use. As I said, even this past week, I'm reading the book, as a staff, we're reading the book, Invitation to Silence and Solitude. And just trying to take some time each day, which I didn't do today, haven't done today, didn't get to it yesterday, but the rest of the week, I was able to stop and even just take 10 minutes. It's great because Max goes to work, Tammy goes to work, and then I'm home alone for a while. And I can just sit and focus on God. Maybe God brings a verse to my mind or a thought, but it's just to be in God's presence, to enjoy his presence. But this is our life right here. That's our life. It's like Ruth Haley Barton uses the illustration of it being river water. And a river is flowing. We have the Fraser, right? It's the Mighty Fraser, also known as the Muddy Fraser. So much silt in that. And it's cloudy, and it's dirty, and it's busy, and it's distracted, and that's what our life is like. And until we stop and let all the muck settle, can we see clearly and to see God clearly? But we don't tend to do that. We wonder why we don't have a more vital relationship with God, but what are you doing? What are you doing intentionally to pursue that? And it doesn't just have to be silence and solitude. Time of prayer, time in the Word. There's a practice called the Lectio Divina, where you just read a verse, and then you reread it, And you look, okay, Lord, is there a word that stands out to me here? Is there a word that you have for me? And what do I need to do with that? Is there something in my life that I need to correct? Or maybe I just praise you for something? There's another practice called the daily office. And I learned this one from Peter Scazzaro in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He talks about, for himself, about 8 times a day, he just stops for like 2 minutes to focus on God. Because we get so busy and we get doing what we need to do, whether it's our jobs or whatever it is, that we're not thinking about God. So he has this practice of just stopping a number of times during the day and just to focus on who God is. We kind of tend to make our spiritual disciplines just about reading the Bible and prayer. And those are good, but there are many other ways as well. There's another practice called the daily examine. And these things go back centuries. These have been practices that have been developed, you know, over the years. The daily examine is you stop at the end of your day and you look back over your day and where was God in your day? And just reflect on that, which is a great thing to do when you go to bed. I went to bed the other night and I couldn't get to sleep. My mind was going 100 miles an hour about all the things that were going on in my week. I had one of those weeks. And in fact, it started Monday. Monday morning, I get a call. As you know, my father has been in hospital. And the hospital calls and says, "So, we think your dad's ready to go. What's the plan?" And of course, it happens. You know, and I tend to depend on my older sister a little bit when it comes to hospital things and diagnoses and things like that. She's away with my brother, who lives in Chilliwack. So I'm it. I have a sister in Kelowna, and I have a brother in the Soyuz. So when it comes to dealing with dads and signing papers, I say, okay, so dad's going to go into a care home. Okay, which one's he going to go to? Well, he's supposed to go to the one that mom's in. Okay, do they have a bed for him? I phone them. Okay, they don't have a bed right away, but there is a bed at Delta View that he can go to. So I get the call Tuesday, Thursday my dad is going to be moved to Delta View, and they'll do the transfer and everything. Great, right? Wednesday. So I'm thinking, okay, I gotta look after getting my dad transferred. They're gonna transfer. I gotta meet him there though, but I need, you know, some of his documentation. I need some of his papers. I need the power of attorney and everything else like that. So I get that stuff. But then I find out my sister from Kelowna has come down. She was gonna stay at mom and dad's house. We celebrated my mother's birthday yesterday at her care home, and so my sister was around for that. So she was gonna stay at mom and dad's. Well, then we have this sibling chat on our cell phones, right? So the texts start to go. And when my siblings start texting, they just keep texting. And my sister says and sends this video of water on the wall in mom and dad's house. I'm going, what's that? And so my brother in Panama phones on WhatsApp, speculating as to things it could be. And just wanting to know what's going on. I'm going, I'm not there. I don't know. My brother in a Soyuz, he's the mechanical kind of guy. Well, it could be that this valve is broken, blah, blah, blah. Nobody knows. So Thursday morning now, I didn't go out there that night. I went out Thursday morning. I'll go to the house before I deal with dad. Tammy texted a couple of friends and said, pray for Mark today. And the reason I'm telling this story is because in the midst of all of this crap that goes on in your life and in my life, it's easy to lose sight of who God is, to resort to your old way of doing things rather than maintaining the discipline and healthy boundaries in your life. Because that's what I wanted. In fact, I did to a degree. I told off my brother and my sister in Panama. I said, you're not even here. Like, just let me deal with this. So we have this joke now in our house. Somebody's got to do it. Guess what? I'm somebody. So it turns out, I go out there Thursday morning, thank you, Jesus. Things aren't nearly as serious. I mean, I had phoned the insurance company. I had a claim started. And then I'm talking to them, and they're going, okay, you know what? No, don't send out the restoration company yet. Let me go see just how bad this is. I go out there. It's only in Mom and Dad's bedroom. It's not the whole house. Like, my brothers were speculating, it was like at they have hot water heat, so there's a boiler. Maybe something's gone wrong with the boiler, and maybe there's water in the walls and everything else like this. No. What it was is there's the shower, and it's like a handle with a hose, like in Mom and Dad's ensuite, was down, no big deal, but there's water coming out of it. And it's hot water. So there's condensation on the walls. That's it. Now, it had been going for a while, and it was on the walls. My sister and her husband went out the other day and washed the walls and things. I phone up the insurance company and go, yeah, you know that claim? You can cancel that. We don't need a restoration company. And then I go and I deal with my dad, and he's in Delta View now and seems to be settling there okay. But it was just one of those weeks. Even the things that the responsibilities I had here and just a lot of things going on, and you want to just resort to your old way of doing things. But no, you need to practice spiritual disciplines. We need to be intentional in our walk with God if you expect to have that vitality. If you're not being intentional, I don't believe that God's going to meet you. Moses is not looking after details, and it nearly cost him his life. I'm not a legalist, but I also know that I can't presume upon God's grace. I can enjoy it. I bask in it every day. But you know what? If I want to have that deeper, growing walk with God, that's on me. And I need to be intentional. I need to take those moments of silence, of solitude. I need to take that time in the Word. I need to be spending time in prayer. And what does that prayer look like? Well, that can take all kinds of forms. Maybe there's a selected time of intentional prayer. We're gonna get to Ruth Haley Barton's view of intercessory prayer. I'm going to tell you about it now anyway. When somebody says, "Will you pray for me?" she said, "As the Lord brings you to mind, I'll pray for you." She takes all that obligation and legalism out of it. You know, we think intercessory prayer has got this list, got to pray for all these people, and it becomes a burden. So she'll sit in quiet again. Say, "God, who do you want me to pray for?" And whoever he brings to mind, she prays for. But then after she gets a name, she goes, "What do you want me to pray for this person?" Because Romans 8 tells us we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit intercedes according to the will of the Father. So Holy Spirit, tell me what to pray here. We just want to pray that everybody gets better and has a nice life. And that's not always the way God worked. We see a discipline here of the Lord, and it's hard. So God, what do you want me to pray? What do you want in this person's life? And pray that. We get to be intentional. Here we have another, what do we call them, containers? We have some more containers here. And they can just be containers. But, you know, what is the meaning of this? We're going to take the Lord's table. We're going to share in the bread, the symbol of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took our place. And the cup. He says, "I've got a new covenant." Yeah, you're not under that law. This is a covenant of grace. And I've sealed it with my blood. And we get to share in that together. As a family. So you can, if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to, when it's time to come and take the elements. And maybe you're going, you know what, I need to become a follower of Jesus. And you can do that in your own heart and mind today. You can pray to God, just in your own head, so to speak, and say, "You know what, God, I need to be forgiven for my sins. I need Jesus," and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and he will, and he'll come into your life. He's not going to make it all perfect right away. In fact, it's never going to get perfect, people, because we're broken creatures. That's why we need that ongoing grace. That's why we pursue these disciplines, so we can become the people that God desires us to be. And if you do that, then come and celebrate that by taking the bread, taking the cup. And if you're not there, that's fine. You can just let them pass. You can let them be. But I'm going to pray for us, because that's our container. But we're putting meaning into this container. And I'm going to give thanks for this bread. I'm going to give thanks for this cup. I'm going to give thanks for God's pursuit of us. So let me lead us. Father God, we come to you, and we acknowledge our desperate need of you. We see how Moses, not taking matters into his own hands, he didn't do anything. And you brought a discipline because of that. We get to celebrate, Jesus, what you have done for us. Thank you, Father, for your love in sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross for us. But you rose again, and you brought victory for us, and we celebrate that. We remember that this morning. And thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and I pray that as we take these elements, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of things maybe that we need to make right, of disciplines maybe that we need to begin. Not out of obligation, just so that we can enjoy a greater degree of your presence in our lives day by day. So thank you for this bread. Thank you for this cup. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to serve some individuals with mobility issues, and then as you are